Hey, we've been doing a series of messages about the in-breaking kingdom of God, and we've talked about how when God's kingdom breaks in, it brings peace to our lives, it brings hope to our lives. Today, I want to talk about how it brings joy to our lives. You know, at Christmas time, we often sing Christmas carols about joy, right? Joy to the world. I love this song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and all of heaven and nature sing. I used to really dislike Christmas carols. I thought they were just lame music. It's because I grew up playing music and doing all that kind of stuff, right? And I like really good music. I especially like jazz, and one of my favorite artists released a Christmas album that was nothing but jazz, and I know her uncle, and so like he turned me on to this album. I started listening to it like in July one year, and I think I listened to it like almost every day for that year. And what happened was, because of the beauty of the music, the way that she did it, the truth of what she was singing about in these Christmas carols kind of wormed their way into my soul. And I fell in love with this music, the way that it's actually directing us towards our Lord God, towards the King of the kingdom, towards the one who really is in charge. And there's a joy that we are meant to experience that gets sung about in these Christmas carols. And it begins way back at the beginning of the story, like Luke chapter 1, as Mary is going to meet her cousin Elizabeth and interact with her about all the stuff that God's doing with Mary and the way that she's carrying the Messiah in her pregnancy. I love this. Verse 44, Elizabeth says this, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Before they are out of the womb, Jesus and John the Baptist meet, and John the Baptist is ecstatic with joy. Why? Because he realized who's coming, and he realized that the world will never be the same after the birth of Jesus. That this whole thing, that the birth of Jesus really does change everything. And even at the birth of Jesus, we see the angels actually singing about this joy coming to the whole world. You skip ahead a little bit in Luke chapter 2, verses 10, as the angel appears to the shepherds, said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for a couple of the people." But for all the people. For all the people. Guess what? I looked up the word all in the Greek, and guess what it means? It means you. It means me. It means like all the humans, right? What's the joy that this angel is speaking about? What's the good news that's going to bring great joy for everybody? Like what is it? Well, it's like it's hinted at, actually more than hinted, it's promised at throughout the whole Old Testament. And I've done this a couple times here in the last couple months, but I just want to rehearse for you some of the promises out of the Old Testament. Specifically, I'm just only going to draw from one Old Testament book, the book of Isaiah, some of the promises out of the Old Testament that the angel is talking about that's going to bring good news, that God's fulfilling his promises, that's going to bring great joy. Some of the promises that caused John the Baptist, like even in utero, to leap for joy. That's an easy word for you to say. Right? It's like some of the promises of that God is going to come to the earth and he's going to bring this crazy new world right into the midst of the present world that we live in. And he's going to do it by actually coming to the planet himself. And he's going to come to the planet through the lineage of the great King David. He's going to come as the greatest king that's ever lived, the Messiah. And when he comes, he is going to bring his presence, the presence of God. When the Messiah comes, the presence of God is going to be refreshing to all of humanity like a river that's flowing in the desert. And he's going to do all sorts of incredible things when he comes. He's going to wipe away sin. This is all in Isaiah. He's going to free every kind of human bondage. He's going to release prisoners. He's going to bring God's peace, shalom, Hebrew word, to all of humanity as he heals every disease and sickness. And even the final enemy of humanity will be defeated. Death itself will be defeated as God himself comes to our planet. And the picture in Isaiah is thousands upon thousands of people standing up right out of the dust. They just get up right out of the dust. And because of that, there's going to be loads of joy. It's a party to end all parties. It's like the largest wedding banquet you could possibly imagine, with God himself as the host and every nation as his guest. And the very best food and the very best wine is just going to keep on coming. It's like it's never going to run out. There's no bill to pay at the end of that. Unending supply. And a whole new humanity from every ethnicity will come together. There'll be a whole new place for God's presence to dwell. And the people of God will carry the presence of God everywhere they go. And at the birth of Jesus, we're witnessing the beginning of all these promises coming into being. That's why Jesus says, as he begins his ministry, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. Repent and believe the good news." He's talking about all these promises, Isaiah, coming about at Jesus' birth. And so that's why we sing "Joy to the World." The Lord really has come. He's finally come, just as was promised. May everyone on earth welcome the King and his kingdom. Isn't that the Lord's prayer? Let your kingdom come. And not just in some big universal way, but may each individual person embrace this king for themselves. And may all of creation, every atom in the universe, sing at the fulfillment of all God's promises. That the realignment of creation as it was meant to be. Joy to the world. Joy, it's this free delight. It's this great pleasure and happiness that comes because Jesus shows up on the scene. So here's the deal. I know lots of us are like northern Minnesotans. We come from a long history of not expressing our emotions that goes generations upon generations back. I've noticed after living in Minnesota now for 30-some years that when somebody who is like from here gets really excited, what they do is go, When they're really mad at you, you can't tell either because it's like, interesting, right? Just picture like the most joyous thing you can possibly think of. Like the Vikings are doing all right, right? Right? And the Super Bowl is where? This year. Where's the Super Bowl? Minneapolis. You guys are like, Minneapolis. You are so true to form, let me tell you. What if, I know, it's hoping against hope. But what if the Vikings end up playing in Minneapolis for the Super Bowl and they win? That's a little bit better. Stranger things have happened. The Twins won, right? There's a couple times. I was there. I just recently gave away my old Homer hanky, yeah, to a real Minnesota, Twins fan who was leaving the country for a while. He needed a taste of home to go with him. But so just picture that kind of joy, the jumping in the streets, the hugging strangers, even folks that are different than you. Imagine that, like that kind of joy. Imagine that's the kind of joy that's being pictured here. The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, what is it biblically that makes this so joyful? Well, here's a couple things. That first of all, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ actually is one of the things that brings joy to our hearts. Jesus Christ is utterly and completely unique. Now, when I'm talking about uniqueness, I'm not talking about kind of our westernized, Americanized version of Christianity. That's not the unique thing. Christianity is practiced differently all over the world, and it's absolutely fascinating and beautiful. I'm not saying that the unique thing is you and me, that as followers of Jesus, that somehow we're more unique. No, every single person on the planet is created in God's image, and no matter how tarnished that might get over time, it's absolutely still beautiful, God's image in each individual person. I'm not saying that the unique thing is the Vineyard expression of Christianity. I love our tribe, a community of Vineyard churches, almost 3,000 around the world, like in 100 different countries. Like, I love kind of who we are as a community, but that's not the unique thing. I'm not saying that our holidays, that our celebrations are unique. Jesus Christ is the unique one. He's the unique thing that brings joy to our lives. He's totally different than everything else. I love this quote from John Stott, great biblical scholar and pastor. He says, you cannot call Jesus the Great comparable to Alexander the Great or Charles the Great or Peter the Great. Jesus is not the Great. He's the only. He has no peers, no rivals, no successors. What we're celebrating at Christmas is not the birth of a great person. We're celebrating at Christmas the birth of a uniquely superior person. There's no one like him. And one of the reasons that sometimes we don't feel joy as we think about that is really simply because there's nothing unique about our relationship with Jesus. Like, there's nothing unique about it. It's just like another thing that we do. I mean, think about it. Like, why are you here today? Like, what brought you here today? It's just because it's Sunday and there's just like really nothing else to do on the planet? Or are we worshiping the really unique one? The absolutely, completely different than everything else one? The one who really is king of everything. For some of us, this might be the only time in the week that we point our lives Godward. Like, this might be it for some of us. And so, like, what's unique about your relationship with Jesus? If there's not, if he hasn't, like, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, worked his way into every single nook and cranny of your life, if that's not something you're allowing him to do, if all of life doesn't somehow get organized around him in a certain way, there won't be much joy there to experience because there's nothing really different. Am I making sense? It's like this is meant to be kind of a unique thing. Your relationship with him isn't like your relationship with everything else. There's something really different about him. If he really is the Lord, joy to the world, the Lord has come, then the way we relate to him is different than the way we relate to absolutely everything else. Like, for instance, when I read the scriptures, I'm not just like looking at that going, well, I wonder like what I could find on Google that says about that. Because it's kind of, do you guys ever have like this relationship with the scriptures where you begin to read something and you're like, oh, no. Like, if that's true, I have to change what I'm doing. And I don't want to change what I'm doing or what I think. Okay, yeah, so I read that in there, and that's what Paul thought, but here's what I think. There's a whole different way that we approach this if Jesus really is Lord. That's completely unique from every other expert or something that we might read in our lives. So the uniqueness, when that becomes a unique place in your life, there's a source of joy there. And there's also a source of joy at the availability of the presence of God in Jesus. That when Jesus showed up on the scene, what people realize is God was completely and totally available. Here's a great quote from Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers. He writes, Jesus' fame grew to the point where crowds were in the thousands. People trampled on one another and ripped roofs off of houses to gain access to him. But they were only responding to the striking availability of God to meet present human need through the actions of Jesus. He simply was the good news about the kingdom. He still is. You see, in Jesus, we see the power of God. We see the presence of God available right now to meet our real needs. And we see this in the Gospels over and over again. Here's one example, Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. It's good news. And healing every disease and sickness among the people. He not only proclaimed it, he demonstrated it. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases. And then Matthew starts listing off the diseases that were brought to him. Those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And then people started lining up from everywhere. When we experience God meeting our needs in real, tangible ways, we line up. Like we say, I got to get me some of that. Like, this is good stuff. And what we find in the Gospels is this is summed up over and over and over again in the 3 years of his ministry here on earth. Matthew chapter 9, really short one. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. The king had showed up, and he was talking about what the kingdom really was and why it's good news, and then he was demonstrating it. And he did this over and over. And it's not only Jesus that did this. His followers in the early church started doing the same things. Acts chapter 4. This is after persecution breaks out and the church is scattered again. Those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. They're proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. Over and over and over again, the result of God personally showing up and meeting real human need brings great joy. It brings great joy. Like it's like, again, out in the streets dancing, hugging strangers, kind of joy. I think one of the reasons we miss out on this kind of joy today is for many of us, it's easy to become, over time, completely unaware of our deepest needs. One of the saddest things that I experience as a pastor is when I'm chatting with somebody and I feel like that maybe the Holy Spirit wants me to like invest some time daily or weekly praying for them. And I ask them a question. I say, hey, what can I pray for you about? Like, what's going on in your life that I can pray for you about? One of the saddest things that I experience is when somebody responds to me and says, I'm good. Seriously? Listen, with all the stuff going on in life, with the busyness of life, with the way that we fill our lives to the full, with the way that our ability to actually earn income and then use that income to meet most of our needs on the outside, what it does is it actually numbs us horribly to some of the real needs going on deep within. We can go through long stretches of our lives completely and totally out of touch with the deepest needs of our lives. I'll never forget an experience that I had. I had taken a group of leaders to another larger Vineyard church. This was probably, 15, 18 years ago, to another larger church. And there was a conference that they were doing called Gospel of Wholeness. It's a thing that we do here at our church now, all these years later. But it was my very first experience with that. And at one point, like, we're all gathered. And I had brought, like, not only Brenda, but I had brought, like, another 10 or 12 leaders with us to this thing. And we're sitting around a table. And the guy, Danny Myers, who's teaching this, says, okay, now everybody, take your paper, turn it over. And I want you to write down some things that you go to other than God, like some ways that you try to get your needs met other than going to God. You know, just begin to write those things down. And in Gospel of Wholeness language, it's called an empty well. So just begin to write down some of these wells that you go to that don't hold water, that can't hold water, but you're trying to get needs met through there. And he says, okay, ready, set, go. And everybody starts writing down on their paper. And I'm like, I don't know. I mean, the best thing I could think of to write on my paper was, well, Brenda. I think I go to Brenda sometimes to get my needs met. I mean, I couldn't hardly come up with anything, right? And Brenda's over there writing stuff down, and she's like going to another piece of paper, and she's like scribbling out. And all around the table, I realize people are like writing this stuff down, and I'm thinking, I am such a clueless human being. Right, I'm clueless, and I wanted to blame it on my maleness, but there's three or four other guys around the table, like writing stuff down, and I'm like, I can't blame it on that. Like, I don't know what I can blame it on. Besides, I don't have any hair. I don't know what to blame it on, right? And then Brenda looks at my paper and she says, "What? You can't think of anything to write down there?" She goes, "Give me your paper." "I'll help you get in touch with your needs." And so, like, I know how we can fill up our lives so full with stuff that we're not, but we don't get to experience the joy of the striking availability of God to come meet with us if we're not able to actually begin to identify some of the things in our lives where we really need God to come. Here's an assignment for you. I love you. And so, as your pastor, I'm just assuming that's what I am because you're here. So I'm just going to just assume that for the moment. Spend some time with Jesus over this Advent season and say, God, even though it's scary, and even though it might like totally like unravel my life, what are some areas in my life that I haven't been able to identify that I desperately need you? I've been covering up. I've been putting Band-Aids on. Some of our Band-Aids that we put on are really like you can see them, like alcoholism or substance abuse of some kind or relational abuse, right? But some of them are kind of just hidden in there. We don't see how we're putting a Band-Aid on stuff. We're afraid that if we just quiet down, if we just unplug from everything. Have you ever tried this, just a fast from like all media, all kinds of like noise that's going on out there? And then just notice what begins to happen inside. The panic that you begin to feel. And then just stay there for a little bit and ask God, God, what's going on inside me right now? What are the needs going on in my life? I wonder what needs you might have that really God could meet. And we see the availability of God to meet real human need, not only in the pages of Scripture, but right here in our own community. I don't know if you've ever seen this part of our website, duluthvineyard.org/hope. Yep, it's up on the screen. But you need to actually go and read parts of this website. It's amazing some of the stories that people who are here, part of our community, have experienced with God. Let me tell you just a couple really quickly, some of the stories going on right here. I read about a woman this week struggling, who had struggled for years with severe alcoholism to the point where she had not only contemplated but tried multiple suicide attempts. And she writes about how God met her personally, beginning right here at one of our weekend services. She writes this: growing up Catholic, the Vineyard was way different, all caps, from a church I had known as a kid. John, one of our pastors, was talking about freedom from addiction and that God could save us. Every time I left church, I had a little more hope that this could be true. After all, he obviously had some plan for me to keep me alive when I so clearly didn't want to be. I was so tired of drinking, bottle after bottle, not knowing what day it was or what time it was. I was headed for death. It was coming for me soon. And that's when I decided, you know what? I'm going to check myself into treatment. She says she found a place in the middle of nowhere up on the Iron Range. Don't tell them that's nowhere. And I got in my car and I drove myself to treatment. The only thing that I was upset about was I was going to miss church. But I found out once I got there, they had a vineyard in Gilbert that they would take us to. And it was newer, and they were streaming the Duluth Vineyard service. So she says it was like I never left. She goes on to write, I knew I was in the right place. And on my birthday in May, at my last church service in Gilbert, I was pretty nervous about going home because I needed to make it. At the end of the service, a woman named Jordan came over and said that God had told her that she should come over and pray for me. I started shaking. I was so overwhelmed with God's love at that moment. When I went home, I kept at my end of the bargain. I went to my meetings. I went to church. I did what I needed to do to stay sober. She said that was 4 years ago. Since then, I've experienced things I never would have believed possible. I got married to a wonderful guy who's also in recovery and shares my faith. I was able to even quit smoking because I realized that with God's help, there was nothing I couldn't accomplish. My husband and I volunteer at the Vineyard when we can. Countless blessings I've received since I opened my heart and said yes to Jesus. Here's another story. God is available to meet our real needs. I read about another woman who, after moving to Duluth a couple years ago, began to experience some physical weakness. She said that she got to the place where she was unable to walk or stand without assistance. I ended up spending some time in the hospital and pretty much lived on our couch that entire summer. The doctors had discovered some fluid on my spine, and just the right movement can cause weakness or tingling in my extremities. I was told this is something I will live with forever. A few months into living in a wheelchair and needing a walker to get around my house, I quit my job. I was feeling defeated. After a lot of physical therapy and many tears, the doctor started talking about how my ailments might be related to stress. If you ask my friends and my family, I'm a pretty happy person, and I've always lived my life trying to go with the flow. So the idea of being stressed seemed crazy to me, like the doctors were thinking I was crazy. This is where the Vineyard comes into play. We'd been attending Sunday services for quite a few months when all this stuff had happened. The whole family loved it here. I'd grown up in church, but this was different. There was something special about the Vineyard. The first Sunday, I arrived in a wheelchair. One of the pastors had recognized that was new for me. And I received my first prayer Vineyard style that day. Before, going up for prayer or joining a small group just wasn't my thing. So it goes on. She goes on to say she received prayer multiple times. over that period, and many prayed for supernatural healing for her. But then she writes, what was really happening was I was starting to not just believe in God, but have a relationship with him. One evening, I'm sitting alone on my couch. I started reading this book by Joyce Meyer. She wrote about how stress can really distance you from God and how hard it is to keep up with today's busy lifestyle, but that God doesn't want you to do it alone. From parenting, friendship, grief and loss, being a wife, and just everyday emotions, all the stuff that we go through, God wants to be there. So that night, I surrendered. I laid all my stress at the cross and surrendered my life to God. Here's what she writes. As I gave up control of my emotions, I gained control in my legs. The tingling and weakness completely left. I took my first walk, literally, of true faith across my living room floor that night, and I haven't been back in a wheelchair since then. Is that kind of cool? It's like that's the kind, God shows up personally and individually to meet our real needs. And we as a community like get to participate in that stuff. But we have to become aware of those things. We have to let God bring awareness. So joy comes through the uniqueness of Jesus. Joy comes through the availability of God through Jesus. And then the personalness of Jesus Christ brings joy. The personalness. Some of you are English majors going, I don't think that's a word. My word processor didn't think that was a word either, but you know how stuff gets in the dictionary? People just make stuff up, and then eventually we all start using it. It gets in the dictionary, so that's a word now. Listen, God is incredibly personal with his love towards us, right? The scriptures, for instance, have brought joy to the souls of men and women for centuries. Psalm 18, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Why? Because there's truth in there for our lives. And we experience the exact same thing in Jesus. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I could teach like a whole different series of messages on why John uses the word, Greek word logos, to speak of Jesus. When in the Psalms it says, like, the word of God, the precepts of God, what God expresses, what he writes, brings joy to our heart. Jesus is like the expression of God. Through him, he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has not been made. In him is life, and that life is the light of all mankind. And you skip down to verse 14, the word, meaning Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Word of God, the expression of God, becomes human and makes his home right among us, just like was promised in Isaiah. And it brings joy to our lives. And he meets us like right where we're at in our everyday life. That's part of, you know, the whole God became a baby, mic drop thing comes into play, right? Like, he enters in right into our life. One of my other favorite writers, which I have a lot of them, Robert Capone, an Episcopal priest, writes this. He goes, it is about this place here and all of its thisness and placiness. See, he makes up words too. And about the intimate and immediate Holy One, who at no distance from us at all, moves mysteriously to make creation true both to itself and to him. God shows up on the scene, and he personally and intimately and experientially invites us to connect with him in the deepest and most profound ways imaginable. He's personal in this. It's kind of like if God were to send you a letter to tell you how much he loves you. He doesn't just address it, dear earthling. It's not like some of those letters you get at home, dear homeowner. It's not like some of those emails that you get, dear, I don't even know what they are. They don't even say dear anymore, right? It's not like impersonal. It's not like dear occupant, dear social security number, blah, 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 blah. It's not like that at all, right? That he actually speaks to us. He searches us out. He selects us as special. There's a wonderful picture I love of that of song in the Song of Solomon, where King Solomon is telling his bride that she's absolutely special. 60 queens there may be, and 80 concubines and virgins beyond number. But my dove, my perfect one, is unique, the only daughter of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. Love in the Bible is always selective. It's personal. It's particularized. King Solomon is saying, lady, there may be lots of beautiful women out there. There may be queens, but you are my standard of beauty. You're the one I've set my love on. You are altogether unique. That's how God feels about us. That's how he reacts to us. Do you feel that way with God? Do you feel to God that you are altogether unique in his eyes? That you're special? Do you understand that God's love is such that each one of his children is his favorite? Is this too mushy for you? This is the way that God views us. I used to, when my kids were really little, like 4, 5, and 6, something like that, and I was tucking them into bed at night, I wanted to instill this kind of thing in them. And so as I was tucking them into bed, I would say, you know what, if I could line up all the 5-year-olds in the world, like, let's just picture lining them all up. And there are all these different shapes and sizes and colors. And do you know who I would pick out to be my favorite? Do you know the one I would want to spend my life? Do you know the one whom I want to be the dad and have as my son or my daughter? It would be you. And you could see the kids just getting giggly, like, it's going to be me, right? It's going to be me, right? It's like, absolutely. That's how our Heavenly Father feels about each one of us. That's the, his love is particularized in that. And that's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. To have God's love poured into your heart is to feel it personally, to experience God's love, to feel favor in his eyes, to know that he knows you by name, that you got into this thing because God chose you, the particularness of this, the personalness, the selectiveness, the immediate intimacy, the experientialness of this brings joy to our lives. And then here's the deal. We're not just meant to like keep that as our own personal party. Like, we're actually meant to share that everywhere we go. And sometimes it can be intimidating, right? We're meant to share that joy, and we're meant to pass on that same joy to others, that God loves us. In fact, joy, Paul says in Galatians 5:22, is a fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in your life, right? But the fruit of the Spirit, he writes, is love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness and a whole bunch of other stuff. There's no need to be embarrassed ever about having that kind of joy. One of my favorite things to say when people say, hey, Michael, how are you? If you've ever asked me that question, you've probably heard like one of two responses. And the one I use the most is, I'm excellent. And it stops people, like people that aren't like at the Vineyard. You guys like hear that all the time. You're like, all right, there he is. He's good again, right? But other people, like, they ask, hey, how are you doing? I go, I'm excellent. They usually stop and they go, why? How can you be excellent? Are you not watching the news? Right? I'm excellent because my Heavenly Father loves me no matter what's going on in the freaking news. He loves me. Right? He's watching out. Like, he's got me. And he's empowering me to continue to share that with other people. I love this quote from Bishop Leslie Newbegin. He was a Christian missionary in India before becoming a Christian missionary back to England. And he writes this, if in fact it is true that Almighty God, creator and sustainer of all that exists in heaven and on earth, has at a time known, time and place in, at a known time and place in human history, so humbled himself as to become part of our sinful humanity and to suffer and die a shameful death to take away our sin and to rise from the dead as the first fruit of a new creation. If this is a fact, then to affirm it is not arrogant. To remain quiet about it is treason to our fellow human beings. If it's really true, as it is, that the Son of God loved me and gave himself up for me, how can I agree that this amazing act of matchless grace should merely become part of a syllabus for the comparative study of religions? Jesus is completely and totally unique. God became a baby. I love that. I need like an old mic I can just drop periodically, right? Of course, I would just do it all the time. If you've never experienced that for yourself, see, we We are a people, if you're a follower of Jesus here today, you're part of the people of God who get to carry the presence of God in your lives. You have a presence that you carry, and you have a story that you can tell of how God has met you. Each of us has that. And if you never experience this presence for yourself, there's never going to be really any joy. I picture it like going to my favorite place for a meal. Like, picture whatever your favorite place for a meal is. And you sit down. Some of your favorite place for a meal, you don't sit down. You walk up to a counter and they have the menu in front of you. So you can picture that. My favorite place, you sit down and they have a tablecloth. And they bring you a menu and a wine list. And then I get happy. And never once have I opened up the menu and the wine list and read everything and go, okay, I'm good. I can leave now. How much do I owe you? Never once has that happened. Like, I order something off the menu and I enjoy it, like, morsel by morsel. Like, it's like art exploding with flavors in my mouth, and I thank God for my taste buds, and it's like this incredible, like, experience. Like, I love that. It's the same way in our relationship with God. We're not meant to just come here. Coming here and listening to me is kind of like the server, the waiter, coming to your table and explaining what it could be like. Don't stop there. Like, go for the experience of actually having the meal. Our relationship with God is meant to be this thing that we experience. And I could, again, do a whole other message about how we become, in our westernized Christianity, so afraid of spiritual experience. But it's like, it's the thing that we're created for. A relationship is not something you just read about. It's something that you get involved in. And so here's the deal. I want you to have the kind of joy that Jesus spoke about in that passage for communion. That his joy might be in us. That our joy might be complete. Because we know that we are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father. Like, I want you to experience that kind of joy. And so we're going to do a thing here at the Vineyard that we often do. It's called ministry time. Where we just invite you to actually get some prayer. And I'm going to set that up in just a couple seconds by having you stand up. And then I'm going to begin to pray over us. And so once you stand up, would you just, like, kind of leave behind, just stand up away from, like, all the other concerns that you might have today or this week or last week. And then we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and begin to just minister to us so that we could experience his presence and then begin to experience some of the joy he has for us. Sound like a deal? Sound like a deal? Okay, sweet, cool. Is this mic working? What's going on here? Okay, let's do that. Why don't you stand up? So, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence again. We're so thankful for you and your love for us, your grace for us. We're so thankful that, God, you became a baby because you love us. And that you lived our life right here on the planet with everything that we encounter, with all the things that come our way, with the stresses and the worries and the out-of-touchness, that you lived right in the midst of all that, the writer of Hebrews says. So, Holy Spirit, would you now bring your presence to us and allow us to begin to experience what you have for us today? For those of us that kind of hear a talk on joy and how God brings joy that are really in the trenches of life and maybe haven't felt any kind of real internal joy for a really long time, Holy Spirit, would you come to those of us that are in that place right now? We invite you to come right now. Would you come and would you pour out your love in our hearts, Holy Spirit? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. How great is that love? For those of us that, kind of like I was, who are maybe out of touch with our feelings, out of touch with kind of what's going on, our lives are so full, we have this illusion of fullness. But underneath that thin veneer is an ache, there's a pain, Lord, would you allow that ache to surface right now, even just a little bit, so that we can invite you into that place? If we keep the veneer on, we never get to invite God into that to bring healing. Holy Spirit, would you come? For those of us that feel an intense fear or uncomfortableness, kind of letting that joy out in public, of really like keeping Jesus kind of a private little thing. The people of God are actually meant to carry the presence, the joy of God everywhere they go. Father, for those of us that are afraid to do that, that keep that bottled up, and then because of that, we don't experience joy. Holy Spirit, would you come and give us the impetus, the empowering to actually take the lid off that? Would you allow us the privilege, the joy of being the people of God in our families, in our communities, at work, in our neighborhoods? We welcome your presence, God. So here's what we want to do this morning. If God's beginning to speak to you about some of this stuff, I want you to come on up and get some prayer. Ministry team folks will be up here. We would love to pray with you. Love to just participate in what God's doing in your life. And so as the ministry team comes up here, you can make your way up here as well to get some prayer. If you feel like I'm just totally out of touch, would you just be like, courageous enough to come up and get some prayer? If you feel like you're in the trenches and joy just seems like this distant thing that you can't possibly imagine coming back to your life, would you come up and get some prayer? If there's like some physical needs or relational needs, I know that God really wants to meet you. And then for several of you, I think God wants to give you actually faces or names of people in your life that actually need an infusion of joy, and that you're the one who's supposed to bring it. And so God's going to bring to mind faces or names of people. It could be family members. It could be neighbors or coworkers or extended family. As God brings somebody to mind, would you come up and get some prayer that you could really embody his joy, that you could experience it, and that you could give that away in really helpful ways for that other person? Come up and get some prayer for that. I think God wants to empower us, wants to engage us as a church, that we experience him, and then empower us to actually bring that joy to everybody that we meet. So come up and get some prayer. These guys will lead us in worship for a little bit. And you're welcome to hang out in here as long as you want. Other than that, God bless you guys. And thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.